Well, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill Church. My name is Andrew, and I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. And man, we're excited that you're with us tonight. We have been journeying for the last month through a series called So We Pray. So if this is your first time with us, or maybe some of you students, it's your first time back in a while, you guys can go ahead and take your Bible out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We have been journeying through Jesus' prayer when he was asked, you know, how do we pray? Or when he said, hey, when you pray, pray like this. What did Jesus do? Well, we see that in Matthew chapter 6. So we're just kind of walking through his prayer and seeing what we can learn from it line by line, all right? Matthew chapter 6. You know, I think about things in our lives that every one of us kind of have to walk through life knowing that we don't understand very well, okay? There's plenty of things in life, life's big questions. I mean, life's like deep questions that pretty much, you know, you just realize some earlier than other, you know, than others, some later on in life, but you just kind of realize like, man, I'm going to end up walking through all the days of my life not really understanding this. It's going to, you know, it's going to keep me up at night sometimes. There are questions that I'm going to ponder. There are questions that I'm going to think about, but I'm probably never going to get to the bottom of it. You guys know what questions I'm talking about. I mean, I could just name question after question. For me, one would be like this. Something you ponder, you can't really figure out is, if God made our knees to bend the opposite way, what would a chair look like? I have no idea, okay? Bobby said it would look the same, but your knees would just be locked out straight in front of you all day. You see what I mean? There are questions that you go through, and you're like, I mean, I just have no idea. I think about things that you've seen on TV. I think about what is embedded into our culture. You think about Superman. He can stop a speeding bullet with his chest, but he ducks when someone throws a gun at him in the movies. I don't know. You guys see what I'm saying, right? There are so many of these things. I mean, I think about this one. This is probably the biggest one for me. We're going to walk through life, you and I, we're never going to know. Why in the world, in the English language, there is only one word for the word synonym? Think about it. There's also only one word for the word thesaurus, which is very funny as well. You see what I mean? There's like all these things in life that we just basically have to surrender. And we say like, hey, I can think about it all night or whatever, but I'm never going to get to the bottom of it. I'm never going to know the answer. So I just have to come accustomed to living with it. I'm not going to know the answer, but I just live with it anyway. Y'all, when we come to the Christian life, for many of you, I bet you the issue of God's will for you is one of those things where you just go, you know what? I have no clue. I've thought about it. I don't really understand it. I've heard teaching on it. I've tried to read books about it. I've tried to search the scriptures about it. But the reality is, I have just come accustomed to knowing in life, I'm never going to understand this issue of Christianity. How is it that I decipher God's will for me? How is it that I know what he wants me to be doing in the world? Many of you have probably thought about this a lot and are puzzled by it. Maybe even sitting in here tonight under the sound of my voice are puzzled by it this very evening. Maybe some of you have thought about this issue and you are a Christian and you just decided, hey, I've become content in my life with living, not knowing the answer to this. I don't know it. I don't care anymore. I just have moved on. Maybe there's others of you that were like me, I think for a long time in my life, that I thought to myself, that answer isn't sufficient for me. I'm not one of these people that can just kind of move on with it. So I continue to wrestle and continue to think about what God's will meant for my life, and it bred extreme frustration for me. It was an issue that I wanted to understand. And, you know, this might be you. It might be that, you know, your prayer life is kind of where mine was for a long time in my life, where it's like, well, you know, my prayer life pretty much consists of, God, there's two jobs before me. Which one do I take? How do I decipher what you would have for me in this world? You know, which major am I in college? Should I take this promotion or that promotion at work? Who should I date? This is kind of indicative of our prayer lives. You know, I thought about an issue like this for me when I was making the decision for what college I was supposed to go to. And I was thinking to myself all the time, man, how am I supposed to make this decision? I continued to talk about God's will for my life, but I had nothing objective to base it in. And I just continued to think about this. I was trying to listen for like a faint whisper in my heart. I was like flipping to random verses in the Bible, looking for one that would work. And when that one didn't work, I just kept flipping. You know, you guys know, you've been there. I mean, I was trying to get the goosebumps, trying to feel the liver quiver, you know, to be able to say I have like a you know, like I have like a moment or I have like a special word from the Lord. Maybe that's where you are. That's where I was for a long time in my life. Maybe some of you, though, are in a more serious place and you're thinking to yourself, I don't really understand the issue of God's will, but it doesn't matter how it's revealed to us or not, because there are things in my life that he could have stopped and he didn't. So however it is that you want to work it out, I don't know that I'll be able to keep going with you. You might be in that place tonight. I don't know where you are, but I know for many Christians and for many of us, the issue of the will of God is something that is very hard for us to grasp, and I don't think it should be. Jesus tells in his prayer, when he says, pray like this, where am I going? He says, your will be done on this earth. I think if we are going to join Christ in praying for that, we ought to grab a little bit of an understanding of it, all right? So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you guys jump in with me, and let's read this together, all right? Let's go ahead and start in verse 9. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then here's our scripture for tonight. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Y'all, tonight we talk about two things that I think are so intertwined, it's almost hard to separate them a lot, all right? And it is the kingdom of God and the will of God. What I want to do is really try to explain how these kind of, the kingdom, and maybe even talk a little bit about the will. And then I want to give you two practical things to grab onto in ways that you can pray in accordance with God's will. And that's going to be our night together, all right? So let's dive in. Jesus mentions kingdom first, so let's talk about the kingdom for just a minute. Jesus says, your kingdom come. Now, what is the kingdom of God? You see this all throughout the scripture. It'd be good for us to have just a short, kind of a quick definition that we can write down to say, when someone says the kingdom of God, what should pop up in my mind? Well, I'll tell you. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns, okay? Now, it could be a lot more complicated than that, or it could be that simple. But let's just take that. The kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns. What we see is in the very beginning, go all the way back to Genesis, you see that God creates a world. He creates a paradise. And this is what God would have. It's a kingdom that is not shattered, that is not broken. It is what God has for the world, what he intends for the world. It's perfection, it's paradise. And then the fall happens, and mankind sins, and the world is broken and shattered in ways unimaginable. All you have to do is read from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and once you get to Revelation, you realize that what God is doing is taking the beat up and broken pieces of this world, and he is piecing them back together. Little by little, he is doing and he is working, and at the centerpiece of this kingdom, he is bringing it together a people who assent to him as the true king and live subject to him. It's a new world, a new people, who end up doing what we were kind of meant to do in the beginning, all right? It's a people who submit themselves to the lordship of God. Now, that is happening some on the earth right now, right? See, we live in a time that theologians would call the already, but also the not yet. That's what they would say. Because already there is elements of the kingdom that is being instituted on the earth. We see good things happening. We see God moving all the time. There are people in the world that assent to God's kingdom and say, God, I want you to be the king, the boss. I want you to reign. I want it to be your kingdom. I want to be subject to you. Those people are called Christians. As Christians say, hey, I want you to be the king, but there's also an opposing kingdom, isn't there? There's kind of a war going on. See, what we live in now is this time where there is a rebellion on earth. God is the king. He is the true king. The earth is in rebellion against him. The people are in rebellion against God in their sin, in their evil, and wanting to run away from him. They are in rebellion. And as Christians, we are people who have been brought back from that rebellion into the true reign. So what we are is a rebellion against the rebellion against God, if you can follow that, all right? This played out, I've used this illustration before, this played out during the American Civil War in Tennessee. It's a very interesting story. If you think about the state of Tennessee, the Civil War was kind of ramping up and states were seceding from the Union. And one state, Tennessee, seceded from the Union, but they didn't check with the mountain people, okay? Generally, you should check with them first. That's what I think. That's a rule I've generally tried to live by in my life, okay? Well, the people in East Tennessee that were up in the mountains, They looked at this and they said, for our state, for our people, this isn't good for us. We want to be loyal to the true nation. We want to be loyal to the United States of America. They lived in a state that had rebelled. Technically, they were in rebellion. They lived in that state, but they created their own rebellion against their own state to stay loyal to the Union. Does that make sense? They were the rebellion against the rebellion. In a lot of ways, that's exactly what we are. As Christians, we are the rebellion against the rebellion. And God is saying, hey, you prayed that the kingdom come. What we are praying as Christians is saying, hey, what I'm praying for is that this kingdom on earth that is in rebellion, God, against you, that you would come and bring your kingdom and institute it fully here. See, another quick point about the kingdom that we have to say, and we can't just move on, is that by praying that God's kingdom is coming and that he would usher it in, we are thereby praying and knowing that there is something wrong with this kingdom that we live in here and now, isn't there? See, we know that. And I don't know how it is that you came into Mercy Hill tonight. I mean, you might have just come with a friend or whatever, or maybe many of you have friends that are not believers in God at all, in the least bit. I would want to speak for just a minute very personally to you if you're one who struggles with belief in God, and I would want to do it on this point. What I would want to say to you is, intrinsically, you know that there is something wrong with this world. You know that. There's an echo in your heart that is a remnant of when there wasn't anything wrong with this world. You know that there's an ought to be. You know that there's a should be. You know that the world's not right the way it is. You see things like racism, like sex trafficking, like injustice to the poor, like children who die from hunger. And you look at that and you know that's not how it ought to be. You know what's interesting about this thing called humanity? Every language on the face of the earth has a subjunctive mood to it, where you're able to say should and ought to be this way, shouldn't be that way, should be this way. We all know it. The reality is that many who are not God believers, maybe you are an atheist in our hearing tonight, what you know shouldn't be, your worldview actually is telling you, no, it should be. If your worldview has no God in it, what would you expect from a world where survival of the fittest reigns? Of course, someone who is young, a child without food, no one has compassion on them. They just waste away from the earth. The lion doesn't actually go after the ones that are sick and try to heal them. He just continues to be strong. The strong do what they will, and the weak suffer what they must. That would be what an atheistic worldview would push you to, but you know in your heart that's just not true. There are things in this world that ought not be the way that they are. The question is, what is it inside of us that tells us that all the time? Y'all, everybody knows that the world isn't the way it should be. That's why you see people throughout history trying to create utopias. You guys know what a utopia is? Like a society that's supposed to be perfect? In the Ocala National Forest, in the central part of Florida, there is a self-professed utopia. It's called the Rainbow Family of Light, okay? I'm not joking, you can look it up. And they live in the Ocala National Forest all year. And they camp. And they're a utopia. And they're supposed to be peace and love and harmony. The only problem is the only reason they survive is because they steal from other campers, apparently, you know, for food and stuff. You see this all the time. People try to create utopias. I remember one time when I was in college. People memorialize times past as if it was a utopia, as if there wasn't anything wrong with the world. Like there's something wrong with the world now, but it may not used to have been that way. I had an example of this when I was in college. I did a presentation where I ended up having kind of a debate with this other girl in our class, and we were talking about how, like what she was putting forth is that before Westerners showed up to these shores, you know, hundreds of years ago, that the Native American population was living in complete peace and harmony with no sin and no violence and no sickness or anything. I was looking at her, I was like, girl, that is the movie Pocahontas, okay? I've seen that movie. People weren't just like chilling over here talking to Grandmother Willow and talking about, you know, Blue Corn Moon or whatever. That's not what people were doing over here. There was elements of good, there was elements of bad, there was elements of altruism, there was elements of Mayan, you know, child sacrifice. There was extreme violence. You can look back, anywhere you want to go in history, you can look back, people, place, what you're going to find is there is a should be. There is an ought to be. There's an ought not to be. There is something wrong with this world. And what we do in praying is, and what we do in faith is reconciling, hey, there is something wrong here, but what God is doing is greater, and he is going to set this right. There is a plan that he has. Humanity and our freedom have shattered it, but God will put the pieces back together again, and he will set this right. The passage speaks to us in faith, saying, God, bring your kingdom, heal this broken world. But it doesn't just talk about the kingdom, does it? It also says, your will be done. Now, here's the thing. When you talk about kingdom and you talk about the will of God together, I think a very simple idea that we're going to talk about tonight begins to emerge. And that simple idea is this. The true posture of prayer for a Christian is to look at God in prayer and say, God, have your way. Ultimately, have your way, and I'm praying that the kingdom will come and that you will set this world ultimately right. But in the not yet, in the already but not yet where we live right now, I am praying that your will still be done here. God, have your way. We will wait for the kingdom, but as we wait, we are praying that you will have your way with us. Have your own way. Have thine own way is the hymn that I sang growing up. Maybe some of you sang it. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. That's the prayer, all right? You have your way, and I will submit. You're ultimate, I am created, you have your way, and I will submit to you, and it will be for your glory, and it will be for my joy, okay? There's two things that I want you to see specifically concerning prayer that align with this idea of God have your way. All right, and the first one is this, if you're taking notes. We pray for submission to God's sovereign will, all right? We pray for submission to God's sovereign will. When we call out to God and we say to him, you, not me, it's what you want, not what I want. It's your kingdom, not my kingdom. It is important for us to realize what is going on. I mean, it's important for us to know before we go into a prayer like that exactly what is happening, and that's the way we want to structure these points, all right? I think when we trace through the Bible, you begin to see a couple of themes and a couple of truths about the will of God, about him having his way emerge. And the first one is God's sovereign will. We're going to pray for submission to his first theme, sovereign will. What is God's sovereign will? God's sovereign will is what God decrees. It is what comes to pass. There is nothing that happens in life that takes God by surprise. There is nothing that happens in life that God did not order or at least give permission to. What God wills happens. And what happens is the will of God in a sovereign sense. As he is the ultimate being, everything could be stopped or everything could not have the go button hit on it if God did not give his okay, all right? That's his sovereign will. It's like this. It's like people would ask me all the time, how did I know it was God's will for my life to marry Anna? Well, I know that it was God's will for my life to marry Anna because I married Anna. Well, that doesn't make sense, but it's actually the exact, you see what I mean? It happened. We're married. That's God's will in a sovereign sense. In a sovereign sense, nothing happens outside of his will. When we speak of God's sovereign will, it is impossible for us to be out of it. What is, is. Everything that happens in a sovereign sense. Now, I don't want you to take that to say or take and run with that to say that every single thing that happens in the world is necessarily God's desire in his heart or God's delight in the world. Certainly, when we see heinous sin in the world, this is not something that make God smile. It would make God's heart break. But what we have to trust is that God does truly know the end from the beginning and that he is ultimate and that we are his creation. And in that sense, what we see is his sovereign will. All right, don't take my word for it. Let's dive into the Bible a little bit. Let's just take a few scriptures. I'm going to throw them up on the screen so you guys can just make a quick little note of them and maybe you can look at them later, all right? I'm going to go pretty quick. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw my substance, and being yet unformed, in your book they all were written, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before I was even formed, before I was even a baby, all the days of my life you already had mapped out and planned out and written out. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. One more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The question is not, is God's will being played out on earth in a sovereign sense? The question for me, and the question I think for all of us as the created beings here with hearts and wills that seem like we turn against God so much, is why is that so hard for us to swallow as people? That it's God's will playing out on the earth and not necessarily my will playing out in every single scenario on the earth. When we say, have your way, Lord, it's your kingdom, not my kingdom, we are doing something that I think is fairly radical, because what we are doing is we are saying, God, when I say your will be done, I am acknowledging that whatever it is that you have mapped out in this world is going to happen, and it is up to me to continue to keep faith and glorify you in it. That's my job in it. What you have to happen is going to happen in this world, and my job is to keep faith. When we pray your will be done, we realize that it's not about our desires, that it's not about us, that it's about his will and his, y'all, that was a popular book that kind of made its way through all the Christian circles. I mean, millions and millions of copies. It was a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I remember hearing a pastor speak one time, one of our pastors a while ago, talking about the first time that he ever picked the book up and read it. And the first line of the book says, it's not about you. And this dude shut the book and put it back on his shelf. And he said, I need to think about that for a while. It was months before he came back to the book. You see what I mean? We are hardwired to think that it is about us. And what we realize when we pray and say, God, I will submit to your sovereign will, is that it's not about us at all. This is a nightmare for modern people. See, in our world, we think that we should have control. We think that we are entitled to something. We are control freaks. When something bad happens in our life, when we lose someone, when we lose a relationship, when we lose a job, I often think that for many of us, just as painful as the event is the pain that comes from not having been able to control the event. Submission for us is not natural. I mean, just think about our nation as Americans. We are a nation that is all about rebellion. Just watch Doomsday Preppers, okay? I mean, think about our history. We are all about the rebellion. I mean, you just drive around, you see every truck in the world with a don't tread on me sticker. You know what I mean? I mean, this is just kind of who we are. And the biggest myth of culture, and especially, man, I'm glad you college students are back. The biggest myth of culture to you that gets shoved down your throats, that's just an absolute lie, is do whatever it is that's coming natural to you. Follow your heart. It'll never lead you wrong. Terrible. All we do as adults is try to curb the natural tendencies that are inside of us. When you wake up at like 5 in the morning to go to a job and that alarm clock is going off, what is natural to you? To take it and to smash it on the ground, right? As an adult, you say, I'm curbing what is natural to me. Because what is natural to me is not always good for me. I know this in my house every Sunday, okay? My wife, Anna. She looks like New York City, but she is a Southern Belle, okay? She is. She really is. She is hailing from Anderson County, South Carolina. And as a husband, there are a lot of great things that come with that. One of them is, I think that she holds very high on her list of priorities to keep her man fed, okay? And I love it. I love that. And what happens then is every Sunday, we usually have big lunch on Sunday, you know? And we get a big lunch together and all that kind of stuff, and Anna will fix my plate for me. And she will bring me a plate with 11 pounds of food on it. I'm not kidding. I mean, it will just be, and I'm like, Anna, if I eat this, I will be in a coma for the rest of the day. That's it. If I ever preach a bad sermon, you will know I am hungover on lunch that day. And it happens all the time. But what is my natural thing to do? If it's in front of me, I'm going to eat it. You know what I mean? I'm going to eat it. I'm going to clean my plate. That's what's natural to me. Might take a few years off my life. We're curbing what is natural to us. Everybody in here that has a child, you realize this. What is natural to them is not the best thing. When a child is naturally courageous, it is up to a parent to teach them a healthy fear of things. When a child is naturally fearful, it is up to a parent to teach them to be courageous in things. It is all, y'all, just because it doesn't come natural to you to submit, what you need to see is that when we pray in submission, what we are saying is, God, you are God, and I'm not. When I say God, if I was God, it would be my will be done. But when I pray, God, your will be done, like last week I said, whether we feel like it or not, when we don't feel like it and we still say, God, your will be done, it makes our heart begin to feel like it. I say, God, your will be done because you are God and I am not. Let me give you two things of application here real quick, all right? The first one is this. You will never be able to pray, God, your will be done, until you trust God as Father. When you get the beginning part of the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, I will never trust someone with my life to say, you do in my life whatever it is, unless I trust them as a good dad. Guys, in God our Father, you have the ultimate Father. You have the ultimate dad. Our dad looked down on us in the earth and he said, you will die and you will walk off the face of this planet into hell for eternity because of your sin. But I love you too much for that. The ultimate dad subs himself into our place. Christ comes into our place, lives a life that we didn't live, and at the end of his life, he takes death for you so that you don't have to taste death, but you can join him in his resurrection to taste life for eternity. When you have a dad that will do that for you, what else would he not do for you? Guys, I don't know how things work out in this world for each and every one of us. There will be sickness, there will be death, until God comes and institutes his kingdom fully. There will be financial loss, there will be bad decisions that we make, there will be bad relationships with kids, with parents, with siblings. There will be a mess on this earth until God comes back fully and introduces his kingdom fully. But I know this, in the gospel, God's ultimately got me. Ultimately, he's got me. He's going to see me through. I might die in this world, but ultimately I can trust that he has me and his purposes are good and that I will spend an eternity with him. Once I catch that, I can begin to say, your will, not my will. You're a good dad. You've met my greatest need. What else would you withhold from me? You're good. Your will, not my will. The second thing I would want you to see is this. By way of application, realizing that God is sovereign and that his sovereign will be done. I'm just going to mention this. We ought to be a people who are lighting God up with request after request after request for things that we believe would align with his kingdom. Here's what I mean. I mean that next week we're going to preach a whole sermon on asking God for stuff. That once we've gotten Father right and hallowed right, and once we've gotten your kingdom and will right, now it's time to ask God for stuff. I mean, like ask him for a job, ask him for a child. Bend his ear to the ground with our requests. We're going to talk about that next week. But real quick, right here, I just want to make a quick point. If God is sovereign and the things that he decrees happen in this world, and his hand is only moved by prayer from us, or at least his hand is moved by prayer with us, I'll soften it and say it that way. If that's true, then wouldn't we be a people who are lighting God up to say, your sovereign will, do this in the world. I think this is in accordance with your kingdom. Y'all, that's what this whole thing is about. Mercy Hill Church, that's the whole deal. I just gave it to you. That's it. Greensboro, North Carolina, a slice, a piece is us saying, as Jesus reigns in the hearts of people, God is more glorified. We think that is in accordance with his kingdom. So I want to light God up with requests that he would grow this little slice, this little tiny dot of a church. Continue to grow this so that we can see more disciples in Greensboro, North Carolina. That's why we want to do all this stuff with the grassroots campaign. Guys, every single one of y'all is getting one of these shirts tonight, if you'll take it. We hope you'll take it and wear it, all right? This shirt, it's awesome. Just don't smell it. It smells like seafood, okay? It just came out of the box, and that's just what it smells like. Somebody said it smelled like calabash. Okay. The whole point, though, is that we are not excited for excitement's sake. We are excited to get all of this stuff in your hands because then we can just pray over it and we can just say, God, whatever you say happens, happens in Greensboro, North Carolina. And we are praying that people will see a shirt or see a sticker and get into a conversation and might come to church that doesn't go to church. Maybe they will begin to hollow you, to make you ultimate. And this church will begin to grow. See what I mean? If God's sovereign will happens, why aren't we lighting him up and asking for the big in accordance with his kingdom? All right? God, we pray for submission to God's sovereign will. Second thing I want you to see, second big thing that I want you to see tonight is this. We pray for submission to God's moral will. We pray for submission to God's sovereign will, and we pray for submission to God's moral will. I would say that truths and themes in the Bible, these are the two that you come out with when you think about the will of God. Now, I know moral will sounds like a little bit of an interesting term. It could also be called the revealed will of God, but let me just explain it to you real quick. If God's sovereign will is what happens and what takes place, God's moral will would be the things how they ought to be. It would be God's desires for us. This would be what brings God pleasure. This is what he desires for us. This is what we should be doing in the world. This is what he has totally revealed to us in Scripture. Now, what I just said right there was radical for some of you in the room, okay? I want to say it one more time. I want you to catch it because it might be radical to your thinking. And I just want to throw it out there and let you chew on it. That's what I'm going to do for the remainder of the sermon. What I said is this. I am going to say it again. What God wants us to be doing in the world, what God wants us to do in the world is totally revealed in the Bible. Period. Now, you might think to yourself, now this is odd, okay? Because I'm trying to figure out if God wants me to take this job or God wants me to take this job. And I've read the Bible, but I missed that verse that has the job in it. I missed that one. So tell me what verse it is. And I would say this. I would say, let me try to do a little bit of engineering tonight and get you to say it's not about the verse with the job in it. It's about asking the right questions. You know what I mean? Let me just read you a couple of scriptures. Let me just dive in. I'm going to read about 6 or 7 Bible passages here. Again, they're going to be up on the screen, okay? Romans 12:2. Now, this is the moral will of God. We talk about the will of God for my life. What does God want for your life? This is it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says, working not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Simple enough. For this is the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15, last one. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, I just read you guys a few. There's others like these in the New Testament. For me, when I look at this, it seems to me like the will of God is not hidden to us. You know, a lot of times we talk about it this way. I even talk about it this way so many times. I think it's just like in my head. But we talk about finding the will of God for my life, finding the will of God for my life. And I look at these passages of Scripture and I go, I don't think it's lost. I don't know that we need to find it. I think that many of us are caught trying to decipher what the will of God is. And we're doing all this crazy stuff. We're trying to read different books and look at all this. And we're looking at our Cheerios every morning waiting for God to spell out what it is. And all he spells is, ooh. You know what I mean? And we're like, what am I supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that? What if what God wants for us is not for us to beg and plead and sit on our hands? What if God wants for us is not for us to be paralyzed because we are so worried that we're about to take a wrong step in life this way or that way? I think the short answer to some of this is that God does not burden us and saddle us with that. I want to be soft here. This might be a new idea for some of you. But the reality is that I think that when you really dive into the New Testament, what you begin to see is in Jesus' prayer, it's about God's will being done in our life, not God's will being found in our life. I think what we see when we really dive in is that it's less about praying to God, should I go to this college or that college or buy this car or that car, or take this job or that job, or date this guy or date this girl or whatever. I think that it's, you know, some of you might even feel paralyzed and wrapped up in this idea of like the dreaded words of like, what am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be taking this path or supposed to be taking that path? And I think it's less about that, about what to do, where's the path, and more about, man, God, have your way in my life. You have shown me, you have revealed to me what your will is. All I got to do is read the New Testament. Your will is spelled out for me. Flee from sexual immorality. Be wise. Give thanks in everything. These are the things that the Bible talks about when it says this is the will of God. Maybe we're not supposed to be paralyzed. Maybe we're just supposed to run after these things with all I'm saying. Now, listen, I don't want you to hear more than I'm saying, okay? Am I saying that God won't speak to you or can't speak to you? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that maybe we're not supposed to seek that from him all of the time. If God wants to speak to you, he will speak to you, all right? And it might look more like the New Testament than we care to want to say. It might look like you wake up one day and there's an angel standing by your bed. That looks more like the New Testament or like the Bible, you know? I mean, you might be sitting on the couch one day and your dog just began to talk to you about what the will of God is. We would all say you're crazy. That might be a little more biblical than trying to feel the goosebumps, if you know what I mean, if you read the Old and the New Testament. I think that what I'm trying to get you to see is just this very simple idea that as God is laying out his will for us, it's less about something that we uncover and more about what these verses talk about, more about being transformed, being wise, and working hard and fleeing from sexual immorality and giving thanks and having our whole life geared toward God. Maybe you're worried right now about a decision that is coming up and you're seeking God's will in that decision. I would say this to you. I would say, are you making God ultimate in your life? Are you responding to the gospel well? Are you taking seriously the commands of the Bible? If the answer to those things is yes, then I would say you're doing the will of God. You continue to do the will of God and then take whatever job is the wisest. You know what I mean? Get some people around you and help you make a good decision. But you live like that and you ultimate God, and I think that we would be in his will, right? I think that our prayers ought to be geared a little more that way. Let me wrap up this sermon, okay? Next week, we're going to talk about petitioning God in prayer. That's going to be kind of our big thing next week. But before we ever talk about petitioning God in prayer, we need to have acknowledged, God, it is your will and your kingdom and not my will, and not my kingdom. God, I pray my heart into submission to your sovereign will. Whatever comes down the pipe, I want to be the type of person that takes it with faith and that glorifies you in it, in your sovereign will. And I want to pray for submission to your moral, your revealed will. You have given me this beautiful Bible to tell me how to chase you, how to run after you, how to be a wild man for Jesus in this world. I want to run after that. I want to pray submission to the things that you have given me. Once we begin to see that, then we can begin to move into our petitions. But before we get into our petitions, I think that by seeing God's will, we're gonna be a type of person who says, God, I want you first and the stuff second, but I want you first.